They'll tell you it's a forgery, they'll tell you it's a fake, that some anti-Semite wrote it for the money that he'd make. It's been slanderized and demonized and labeled racist hate by the same who stake a claim to its creation. Now I'm not here to try to argue if it's false or if it's true, if the author was a commie or the likes of you know who. What I'm really trying to tell you and to get across to you is it's a blueprint to the downfall of our nation. There's a cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. There's a road to communism, there's a global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, cause it's been hidden from the masses to control their destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's the blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Free with every Model T. It's a crime to even own one if you live in Germany, though it's not an anti-Jewish publication. So if you ever get a chance to get a copy of your own, just remember not to ever leave it lying around your home, cause you never know just where their snoopy news reporters roam. One might even be a friend or close relation. It's the cause to the chaos that's occurring in the land. It's the source of communism, it's the global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, cause it's been hidden from the masses to control our destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion.
And good morning and welcome to Coffee with Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We are coming to you live this morning, June 30th, 2018, and we've got the men on the line. Good evening, men.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, good morning.
And good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
Well, let's start off with a word of prayer. John, you want to start us off with a word of prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for all of the many blessings that you give us. Father, we thank you for the promises that you give us as the sons of God, the true followers of Jesus Christ, the Jedi, your disciples, Lord. We claim those promises. Father, we thank you for the answer to prayers that we're seeing almost on a daily basis these days. The things in the dark are being brought to the light in all kinds of different realms. Father, we thank you for the victories against the slaughter of innocent, unborn children. Father, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct our president, Father. We ask for protection for the hedge angels, the ring of fire, the shield of light around him and his family and all of those that are serving, that serve you, that are in the government, Father. Cause the enemy to fall in the pits that they dig and be ensnared in the traps that they lay. We pray for direction this morning, Lord, that you would lead us and show us what it is that you want your people to know and to understand, and show us how to tie it into biblical times and the Holy Word of God. Father, we pray for protection for your people, the remnant. Lord, put angels above them, below them, to left to right, front and behind them. Teach them to use the power in the spiritual realm of prayer and fasting. Teach us to understand that you've given us charge over myriads and myriads of angels. And Father, that we can send ministering angels out to those that we're trying to reach ahead of time, and that we can pray for guardian angels to be about us and our families and all that you've blessed us with. And we can call for warring angels to battle Leviathan in the high places. As we know, Father, that the evil one does send out satanic assignments to specific areas, and that he's a coward and he attacks the weak. He attacks the women and the children, and he gets to us through those weaknesses, and it's our job as the patriarchs to provide that covering. You, Jesus Christ, provide the covering for us, as we are to provide the covering for our wives and our children and our loved ones and our brethren. We are to pray for one another. That's what your word says. So, Father, I ask that you would just strengthen that, the prayer forces all across this country, Father, that we would not only pray for ourselves and our own families, but we would pray for all of the followers of Jesus Christ, that we would pray for continued discernment and direction and leading of the Holy Spirit regarding the restoration of this country, Father. God save America again, Father. Let the cry once again be, no king but King Jesus. We just praise you and we love you, Father, and our desire is to come to that place of complete obedience, where we love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, where we're willing to put aside our own selfish will, wants, and desires, because we know that your word is clear, that you will meet all of our needs, and we rest on that, Father. We stand on that promise. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Well, we'll go down to you, men. Brett, I don't know if you guys had anything you wanted to start off with this morning.
Yeah, I was reading an article the other day about Jesus and division, and it's kind of interesting when you look at the Judeo-Christian world and then you look at the Bible, and it's a totally different story. this article basically said that it can be said with full biblical warrant that Jesus is the great divider. Perhaps no other figure in human history has been so divisive. But the fact is that most Christians today would say, what, really? Jesus? I thought he was all about love and unity and just getting along with everybody. And then the response is, wrong Jesus. No one actually reading through the four Gospels could ever come away with that completely false understanding of Jesus. They say repeatedly that he came to bring division, and that he did. Just as Jesus still divides today, he certainly did 2,000 years ago. And I was given a lot of examples in Luke. I just go through a few of the scriptures. Luke 2:34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. Sorry, I got a crazy Great Dane puppy running around in a chocolate lab fighting.
That's all right.
I guess there could be worse things. Yeah, and then like Luke, I'll just read a couple of them, but Luke 12:51-53 kind of sums it up. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, or two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Hang on. Crazy dogs. So anyways, I just thought that was...
No, that is interesting. That's very interesting. I think that I like the point that you brought up that, you know, you can't read the four Gospels and come away with that. And, you know, the truth of the matter is most people haven't read the four Gospels, even in the churches. You know, they go and they listen to what they're told that the Gospels say, and that's about it. And that's about as far as they get.
Absolutely.
You know, it's...
Well, I just thought it was interesting that, you know, any time that's why the Bible says come and let us agree upon an issue, because you can't have light, you can't have dark, you can't have all these varying opinions without that division there. So unless you're agreed on a matter, and we see all those things going on, and, you know, obviously Christ did come to bring division, because through division, the sheep and the goats get separated. It reminded me when you were reading that, John, of Zechariah 14:9, when it said, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one." You know, so that's the unity point. And when there's anything else, then you got all those people that will be divided, you know, all those various opinions things. Stuff that the Bible warns us about.
Yeah, these were some pretty good statements in this article as well. It said, "Peace is possible, truth at all costs." That was Martin Luther. Then this is J.C. Ryle, which I don't know exactly who he is, but this is pretty profound if you ask me. "Never let us be guilty of sacrificing any portion of truth on the altar of peace." And then Charles Spurgeon has the best one. "To pursue union at the expense of truth is treason to the Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
And then this is a statement by Thomas Kempis. This really hits home in my opinion. But this: "Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven, but few who bear his cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share his feast, but few his fasting. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in humiliation of the cross. Many love Jesus as long as no hardship touches them." Boy, if that doesn't sum it up.
Very
well.
Yeah,
it really does. And you know, the modern Judeo church world, they preach a different gospel. We're warned about a different gospel that would come. We're warned about that in the Bible, but that's what they preach. They preach this false unity today, this unity of brotherhood, that oh, we're all the same, and that God's plan is the same for all of us. And they push and push and push this false unity. I know Pastor has a couple of very good messages on unity, what it should be and what it's not. But the churches have substituted, you know, this false unity that they push and promote, to where it's an acceptance of any type of sin or mixing up the races or really anything goes, as long as you still come to church and they still get their numbers. And as you mentioned, about truth at all costs, and when we go to the one quote that you had there, John, when we look to peace above truth, that's treason to Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what the National Association of Libraries are doing now. They have come out and declared that the Little House on the Prairie books the Laura Ingalls Wilder books are to be removed because they're deemed racist. Now, the Little House on the Prairie books are historically accurate, historically true. They represent what life was like when this country was settled. From you know, a family starting in the Big Woods in Wisconsin and then moving across and through the Dakotas and down into the Missouri. And if you haven't read them, I think we've got every Little House book that they ever put out. And we've read them to our children over the years, and our children have read them and reread them. And they are a true representation of life here, you know, 150 years ago. They are truth, and now they're racist. And so, see, now to be politically correct, we have to remove, or at least some people are, removing this literature from, you might say, the public consciousness. Because when they come out of the library, very few families are going to be buying them and have access to them. And I think that that's another. I think that's another example of looking at this false unity, this false truth, in taking books like that are true representations of our history. Not history of the American Revolution, but you read through it, you see the in Laura Ingalls Wilder writings, you can see the mentality of the people, say, come Independence Day. How they and the Wilders, they and the Ingalls were not overly, what you would call overly religious. But when you read through the books, you see that they were good. They had the law of God written on their heart. They did unto others as they wanted others to do unto them. They worked, and they persevered, and they endured. And they're great stories for our children today to read, to be able to understand that what a little 8-year-old girl, put up with or had to endure in a family and had to do without and had to make do and then came out okay. But that truth of our history has to be removed. It'll be replaced by some little slave girl story of, how she made it. The 1 in 10 million. But our history is being rewritten to heck with truth, just to be politically correct today. And the churches, for the most part, back it up.
It's interesting. Our enemy's pretty brilliant in a lot of ways. I think as Israelites, we like to focus on something and get it done, get it over with, get it accomplished, get it established, whatever it is. But the enemy, our pastor said this many years ago, and when you say it to the genuine, the general public, to the Judeo-Christians, it makes them think. But the enemies play chess, and we play checkers. And the enemy knows the Bible better than most Christians. And the fact that they're willing to take the time. I mean, some of these plans have been in place for, 50, 100 years, maybe even longer than that. But if they would have just came right out and said that, we want to remove Little House on the Prairie 20 years ago or 10 years ago, there probably would be people who would stand up against that. But because the degradation in Christian moral society has gotten to the point of where we're at right now, you hardly hear a peep of it. But that's exactly what they're doing, is rewriting history, removing anything that has to do with God or morality, and we really need to be standing up against that kind of thing as well. But I think one of the most encouraging things that happened this week was there were several Supreme Court rulings that came down in favor of conservatism and in favor of Christianity, if you will. Another blow against abortion and California, and just a lot of rulings that are changing, that are encouraging. And then the fact that as soon as Justice Kennedy said he was retiring, boy, the Antichrist are freaking out because they know that if we get another Supreme Court justice, maybe two, if that old fat Ginsburg would be removed one way or the other, it could change the whole landscape of the country. They're saying that just this one Supreme Court appointee would change the court to something that it hasn't seen conservative-wise until since 1934. Now, think about that. That's a long time ago. That means that the Antichrist have been working in the highest court in their system, not our system, but their system, and which affects the worldly realm. But and that's you can attribute that to nothing more than God's people who are called by His name, repenting and turning from their wicked ways and crying out. And we've said it before, might as well say it again. Bottom line was, the enemy thought that they had this done. It was over. Hillary was going to be president for 8 years, and that was going to seal off the New World Order. That was going to seal off one world religion. It was going to seal off open borders. It was going to take care of the rest of their agenda. And they were already celebrating. There was no way they had cheated enough to win in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, God said no, because there was enough people praying. There were enough people that were crying out, and but it could be short-lived. I mean, we need to not fall asleep as the watchman over the house of Israel, as we've done so many times in the past. We need to take seriously being intercessors against evil, and that can take place in the local town meetings. And state legislation and work its way all the way up to the federal court. But we have to be willing to put the time in for prayer, and we have to do it in unity, because there's power in numbers. And we have to be willing to take the time and sacrifice. You know, it's somewhat of a sacrifice to fast, depending on how long you fast. But we have to be willing to do that. And I don't even think it takes that many. I just think it takes those who are really dedicated, who will spend the time in the Word, who will spend the time on their knees, who will spend the time with an understanding, hearing, and hearkening heart. And when they do hear, that are willing to do what the Holy Spirit directs them to do. So it's exciting times.
Well, and it's one of those things, too, is what, it's interesting because here in Larimer County on the 27th, they came out with the final unofficial results for the primary elections. And, that's one of the things that, I tell you what, people need to be keep in prayer, because, I mean, here it is, they come out with the unofficial results on the 27th, but they don't actually give you the results until July 18th. So, there's almost 20 days there in between the when the unofficial results, supposedly everything's counted, to they actually come out and tell you who got elected. And that, to me, that just gives them time to change it and to sabotage it. So, and I don't know if that's the way it is.
I realize that.
Yeah, it's interesting because, to me, it's one of those things, we got to keep that in prayer. I mean, here in Colorado, we did good on some, and we did really bad on some. So it's...
Yeah, we got a stinking queer that's in line to be the next governor.
Yeah, another one.
Yeah, exactly.
And
the one hit it at first, but that's what I mean about the progression, At the time, if Chicken Looper would have run under open homosexuality, I'm not so sure you might have made it in. But now you get to a point where it's a plus.
Exactly.
They were in the closet, they hid it. But now it just shows you, the direction that society has gone, where it's become a plus to be. There's even a known pedophile, convicted pedophile, that was running for some office. I think we talked about that.
We talked about that.
Ago.
Yep. Well, and the thing is like it was sad because, you know, there was one no good Democrat that was running for county commissioner here in Larimer County, and then there was two really good conservative Republicans, and I'll tell you what, I met both of the guys that were running for the Republican Party, and I tell you what, I like both of them. One of them showed up at a benefit shoot that we shot a month ago. The other one came out and had a meeting out here in town, and I mean, both very conservative Christian men, and it was sad to me that they split it, because if they would have pulled together, they could have beat this, you know, this lousy Democrat that we ended up getting. But you know, it's you know, that's politics for you.
Too often, absolutely.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, the things that changed this state so much in reality has been the white flight from California. Yeah. And not only that, the sad thing is that a lot of those, though, are stinking liberals. And
baggage.
They're not happy unless they are messing with our life, liberty, or pursuit of happiness.
Exactly.
And
we've seen a big influx, and I just read was reading an article the other day, and they were talking about that, John and Jason, on the flight from California, and they did say that Colorado was one of the number one states receiving people out of California, and it's amazing to me how foolish, you know. God says that throughout the Bible, how foolish his people are, and you see that sometimes when you look at that. I mean, they come out of there, and it was so bad that they just bailed, and yet they bring that baggage with them. You know, I mean, that they don't want it that bad, they just want it this bad, and it's like, get into the Bible and understand that God's laws are the way that that peace, prosperity, and happiness, you know, he has those plans for you. And I've seen that happen, you know, around here. People come in from California or something, and they just don't. It's Pastor used to say that the thing under God's way is that people would have trouble adapting to, and you know, I can witness it, is they'd have trouble with the freedom. That's what they'd have trouble with. And you see that when you look at that. They've practiced lawlessness. Like what is it, Matthew 7, I think, 23 says, they've practiced lawlessness so long that it's a part of who they are. They don't know how to think free. They don't know how to live free. They don't know how to operate under God's way of doing things. And it just creates massive amounts of baggage for them. And I think that's, you know, the Bible talks about creating a clean heart in us and clean hands. And I think that when you come out of that, you know, there's, you got to do a mental reset, because you don't want to be cast out practicing lawlessness. So I think we see some of that. And I'm sure there are those exceptions, or those who do come out of there and straighten up and fly straight, so to speak. But there's a lot of that baggage comes out with them.
You know, Tim, it sounds like that. I was just going to say, John, you had made a comment on that in a recent newsletter article, that they cannot come out of her, my people. They don't understand. They don't. They just, that's all they know. It's like the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and brought out of Egypt, and the generation had to die in the wilderness because they had too much Egypt in them. I think that was a comment you made, John, in a recent newsletter article. They couldn't change. You know, they still desired, even the grapes in Egypt, or even the onions. And, you know, they couldn't realize, they didn't realize the freedom they had, the deliverance that God had given them. And it was only Caleb and Joshua were the only two of that generation, right, that made it through. And the Bible says because they had a different spirit, they they were able to, like you said, Tim, to do the reset. To say, wait a minute. You know, they were, I'm reminded of the prodigal son. They realized they had been in the pig pit and down with the pig slop, and they realized, hey, if I come out and go back to God, things will be a lot better. And only two of that generation were able to do that, to come out of that slop and to see the promised land, to have the promise. And I think that's a good story for us today, that we have to change. We have to come out of that into God's way, into that kingdom thinking. And our pastor did such a good job over his preaching career in getting that point across, in seeing what truth was. That's why his followers were called, and still are called, truth stones. You know, give us truth. Give me truth, no matter the cost. And that's what we still see today. But it's in direct contrast with the world that wants their political. The people that have driven California into the sinkhole that it is, and then they come out here and they want to do the same thing out here, and they don't learn, they haven't learned that, hey, these things you're wanting to do here are the same things you did there, and look what it did to you there, your open borders and your open sin policy and your uncontrolled taxation. And even the people that have done it are leaving, but they don't realize that that it was their actions that did it, and then they wanted to.
Yeah, well, they're destroyers.
We have neighbors from California too.
A lot of them are destroyers that come only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the thing we got to understand is, this kind of hit me the other day as I was talking to some that moved here from San Diego. They're like, I'm like, yeah, but the traffic is ridiculous anymore. You know, I think the next move I make, if I move again, will be out of state. And they're like, well, yeah, but you don't understand. Is we came from California, and in California, you're hard pressed to buy anything for under $1 million. I mean, just a shack. And our traffic is 10 times worse than the traffic we have here. So in our mind, this is much better. We can buy a house. I mean, the sad thing is the medium priced house in Fort Collins, Loveland area is about $400,000. So a younger generation, a young couple starting out, they really can't even fathom owning a new house unless they get help from parents or somewhere. But not even that, they can't hardly even afford to rent anymore because I think about the cheapest rental you can get around here anymore is about $1,200 for a one-bedroom studio, pretty much.
Yeah, I was talking with a guy the other day, and he's got he's an elderly gentleman. He's got some rentals, and he's got an apartment complex here in town. And it's, I mean, they're dive apartments. I mean, it's like the, you know, you'd consider it the slum. And I always refer to him as his slum apartments. And he's like, yeah, he's like, say what you want, but he's like, you know, he's like, I got the cheapest stuff on the market, and he's like, it's still $1,000 a month. And
yeah.
And then you talk to people, and, you know, just like you, I've talked to several people, and it's like, man, I'd like, love to get out there. I'd love to be able to work there. I love Colorado, but, you know, can't afford to buy a place.
Yeah. And the wages haven't kept up with it at all.
No.
No, but, I mean, when I lived here 25 years ago, the average house, literally in any subdivision, I know because I bought one at the time, but was $60,000. Can you imagine that? And that was a nice house. That was a, 2,000 square foot, 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2.5 car garage, nice yard.
Yep. Yep.
Average house in America, $60,000. Now close to $400,000.
Yeah, I was looking at I looked at the U.S. debt clock the other day. There's a site, usdebtclock.org, and one of the things that really, I don't know, it just kind of, I mean, it's not exactly a
something that makes you feel good to look at all those numbers. But one of the things that really interested me was is that there was one area in there that had the median home prices from 2000 to now, and then right next to it is the median income from 2000 to now. And income since 2000 to, well, this is 2018, has only gone up about roughly $500. But the median home price has gone from $164,000 in 2000 to $328,000 now. So,
wow.
You know, home prices have doubled. Income's gone up, you know, $500 a year. So it's kind of like, wow.
Yeah, basically, if you weren't in the real estate market already and owned a place that has appreciated, you know, to be able to move up, then you're kind of out of luck. But then, you know, also, you look at the median home prices in a lot of different states, and it's amazing. You kind of figure, all right, well, how do they build a three-bedroom, two-bath house in Arkansas for $100,000, you know, when here it would cost you $200,000 in materials. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so when
I do.
The land, and how do they even, you know, I guess maybe because they were built a while ago, but materials are insane after these hurricanes and stuff. I mean, a sheet of 7/16 OSB that used to be $8, I've seen it as low as $8, is almost $30 at times.
Well, and there's a lot of permitting costs in different places, too. And I think that, you know, I mean, when you start looking into some of the prices of things like that, when you're talking about different states, and I've seen things, and I don't have anything in front of me right now, but one of the, you know, $30,000 before you ever break ground to do environmental impact studies and engineering studies and architectural approvals and everything else, and then you get into some of these states that are just glad to have people come in and build and make a home there, and it's like a $10 building permit or no building permit. You know, it makes a difference, and that adds in too, I'm sure. I mean, there's a lot of that goes on.
Well, yeah. You can buy a bare lot here, but you better look into what everything else is going to cost you, because I think a water tap now is almost $20,000, and then
wow.
To get a sewer tap's probably close to another $10,000, and then, like you said, the permitting and the fees, and what you'll notice too as things get more communist is, I saw the other day they got these little electric cars that drive around here in this town that are code enforcement. They drive around code enforcement, but they passed this law here about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago called three unrelated in a rental. So basically, and I understand part of the reason. But part of the reason was you'd have 12 Mexicans staying in a rental. But in my opinion, it should be one person per bedroom. If it's a three-bedroom, then, yeah, three. If it's a four, then four. If it's a five, then five, depending on the parking situation, thing like that. But basically, you can have no more than three unrelated in a house, in a rental. And, you know, this is a college town, too, so.
Yes.
But the fine is $10,000. And they got these little electric cars and these people that's their only job is to go around and they look. And they see, oh, wait a minute, here, looks like we've got quite a few cars. And then they basically subpoena the leases. And if they catch you, it's $10,000 fine, which is pretty significant,
pretty substantial cost of doing business. Yeah.
Well, and you know that they're getting convictions and they're getting their money if they have those people doing that and driving around in those cars doing it.
Yeah, I mean, you look right now. How many of those? We got these cars here now with cameras on the roof because they're too lazy to get out and look at the license plates. That they just drive down every street all day long, every day, and there's multiple, and all they do is check to see if your license plates are expired, or I think they can mark, like if it's a two-hour parking, they'll put a check next to it and come back by. But, you know, when you think about the cost of an employee, the vehicle, the maintenance, all that, they got to be making bank. doing all that, or they're just losing money, or maybe it's just to condition the people for the communist regime. I don't know, but...
Well, and I think a lot of that's part of that Agenda 21 also.
Yeah.
And then, you know, down here, I mean, it's, you look at Fort Collins, you can, they got streets all up and down town that have one-hour parking, and you can only park on that block for 1 hour in a day, and then you have to move. And it's, and if you move within, I think it's a four-block radius, they can ticket you. It's got to be farther than so you're allowed to park for 1 hour in a four-block radius. And you know,
yeah,
that
some neighborhoods now have special permits.
Yes, exactly.
There until you pay to park out in front of your house.
Yep,
of your own house. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
My goodness.
There's all these revenue streams that they constantly are sitting around and trying to figure that out. It just doesn't sound like the abundant life that God wants for us. I mean, it's just like a lot of this, a lot of these pivots and stuff that the farmers run. They actually have meters on these wells now, and they're metering. The guy drilled the well. He put the pump in. It's his ground. He maintains it. He paid for the pivot, and they're actually charging them per gallon or per acre foot of water that they're pumping out. And because they're concerned, quote unquote, about how much water is coming out of the ground. And, you know, so am I as far as the water table goes. But these are all symptoms of the far greater issues that are going on. They've generated so many revenue streams. They've oppressed so many people with their ungodly rules that people are pressed to, where do you come up with a revenue stream to pay $1,500 a month when you're a waitress for rental, you know? Or where do you come up with a way to, I mean, basically, like we said, you have a lifestyle, that's God's way of doing things, and you have a death style, which is their way of doing things. And the ultimate conclusion is the destruction of natural resources, economic resources, the family and everything else under their style of doing things. And they just keep creating the problem and then trying to fix the problem and then creating another problem and trying to fix that. And, you know, we see that all going on all the time. I mean, it's like, wow.
Yeah, it is. It's going on all the time, all over the place. I mean, even with this parking situation, you go downtown in Fort Collins and try to go into a restaurant any evening, you're going to spend more than an hour. By the time you get into a place and have a decent meal and get back to your car, and you can't even park.
I think they're trying to push everybody into mass transit.
Part of that
too.
Agenda 21 deal in Old Town here, which is where all the good restaurants and shops and stuff are, was they tried to pass a deal where you couldn't even park in Old Town unless you had a
smart car,
economy vehicle. And the shop owners just had a revolt, basically. They said, no, what are you talking about? We got people that come here from lots that come from Wyoming, ranchers, people who come from out of state, and they're all driving pickups and SUVs. And fortunately, they defeated that one. But, today's a little bit of a tough day for me. It's 7 years ago today that my dad passed away, and which means next Saturday will be 7 years ago since the Lord called Pastor Peter's home. Hard to believe 7 years can go that fast, but...
Yep.
Sparing him from the trials and tribulations of... Looking at a story again this morning here, it's basically got white genocide going on in South Africa. I mean, you got a government that's authorizing and enforcing, or not enforcing, but basically authorizing the extinction of the white farmer, that these black natives can just go into the farm and claim it. And if they don't leave, then they,
wow,
you know, they can kill them without prosecution. And now it's even to the point where it's back to Mandela's dream that they're, I mean, they're hunting them down and killing them. We need to keep South Africa in our prayers as well.
Yeah, absolutely. And I've actually been trying to get a hold of some people over there to do some do some interviews, be in touch with. So if anybody knows of anybody over there that I can get in touch with, let me know. Shoot me an email or something. I've sent several emails over there to people that I've read about and stuff online, and just haven't got any response back. So keep that in mind.
Yeah, that would be good.
Yeah. Our local fence post, our local agricultural paper, actually ran just a week or so ago an excellent article on the South African farmers and ranchers, and kind of showed what their plight is, and really was a pretty objective article, and saying kind of the same thing, John, that it's the government that is supporting them. That is allowing these farms to be taken over with no repatriation, no money paid, and it's get out or die. And, if things continue on, you look, in the next 5 to 10 years, it'll be back, and we'll be seeing the commercials of the starving children in Africa again that we saw 20 years ago. Because that is truly the breadbasket of Africa. And the food and the cattle that they grow there, the continent. And, when you kill the people that are killing the ground, that are doing that, and the people that are coming in are not, the blacks that are coming in are not taking over and continuing with the farming and ranching. They just come in and destroy and move on.
It's like Haiti. When you look at the story of Haiti, Dad told that story one time, and I had no idea until he told that, but that Haiti was some of the most fertile ground in the world, some of the best farmland in the world. Now look at it. Well, what happened was the blacks rose up and killed off the white plantation owners, and by doing that, they just, they destroyed everything. And last night, the way I remember it was that they sold off all the land to Russia, and Russia just came in and clear-cut it, and they had ships that were so big and so advanced at the time that they would process all that lumber and all those trees and into lumber before they even got back to Russia, which is pretty amazing.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. If you look at Haiti today, and it's been nothing but a cesspool on its side of the island, nothing but ever since. The crime and the voodoo, and it's never recovered. It never has. And you look at just what the other side of the island is, the Dominican Republic, if I remember right, and I had the map in front of me, but west and green and tourism and it's a thriving economy on the other side of the island. Different countries, different cultures, what they've done. I had a quote that I did want to share this morning, and I'm going to try to share tomorrow morning with a few of the news, but saw the news, saw another...
You're fading in and out really bad, Richard.
Oh, sorry. I'll hold off, though. I'll just listen and rest the program then.
Yeah, the other thing I was going to bring up was this was a powerful story I read as well, but it says, former Satanic High Priest says Christian prayers hindered him from carrying out evil. And
praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Absolutely. But what Great. He says here is most Christians don't understand that prayer is not only a defensive spiritual warfare weapon, but it is also an offensive spiritual warfare weapon. And as I read this, I started thinking about, some people poo-poo it, and some people say that, that's fiction, but the books that we carry on this present darkness and into the darkness, and how that this small little church on the edge of town that had a few faithful prayer warriors that grew into more, but they provided the prayer cover that was needed to keep evil in check. And, it's kind of, when you think about those who say that the no-devil doctrine, well, it's been said that the greatest deception of all is getting people to believe that there is no devil. And
absolutely.
And that's happened all around us. But it's interesting how this guy, you know, as a demonic leader who, that they call the son of Lucifer, he said that they would target certain neighborhoods and certain people and certain churches and certain, you know, areas and things like that. So basically, you know, when we pray, cancel any satanic assignments. Don't think that there's not satanic assignments, and don't think that they don't look for your weaknesses. They look for the things that you struggle with, and then they bring things into your life that would get you to succumb to that. Like if you have a problem with greed, there may be an opportunity where you can make a whole bunch of money, but it's not moral, it's not biblical, and you may be you know, robbing your brother or whatever it is, but because Satan knows that you have that weakness, he'll bring those kind of things. Or if you have a problem with lust or something, he may bring in, you know, whatever, some kind of illicit woman or whatever. And it's just interesting how, and then he said you could tell the neighborhood where the people were one as far as the prayer. He said it was almost like they were holding hands against evil. And I think that's what the remnant does. I think that's what, when we put out these calls for prayer and these specific topics for prayer, especially the mighty weapon, I think has made such a huge difference in the country because of the number of people who are praying that, you know, praying at noon. There's still a whole bunch of people who still do that, and they do it, you know, they're convicted to do that. So it's really, really critically important that we continue to fight this spiritual battle through prayer and fasting. And because although it looks like, you know, we're winning right now, and we are in the physical realm, we need to continue to battle those demonic forces of hell that are doing everything they can in the spiritual realm to destroy God's people. I think when you read the Bible and you understand that Lucifer was, you know, the head angel that God appointed basically to watch over things, and how he was cast down, and, you know, some translations say with a third of the angels cast down with him, but those are condemned. Those can never receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They can never enter into the kingdom. So what do? You know, it's pretty simple to understand.
They try to keep everybody else from receiving it also.
Absolutely. To keep God's people out of the kingdom. And they do a good job. But
yep.
I think that's why God's given us free will, too. He's given us the opportunity to serve him and to make it into the kingdom. And but those false teachers have also overtaken the churches, and, you know, you got people believing that all they got to do is start and they're good to go, and that's not what the Bible says.
Yep, you are correct, and we are out of time. Anybody have any closing thoughts?
Might invite people to church.
Yeah, if people want to join us for church, join us tomorrow starting at 8:30. We're going to have a scriptural review of the news. Followed by that, we're going to have a timeless pulpit truth message. And then we'll be having at 10 o'clock, Mountain Time, we're going to have our live church service. So go to the website, www.scripturesforamerica.org, or however you are listening in this morning. You can come back, and we will be there. Look forward to having you. Well, thanks, gentlemen, for being here this morning, and we thank you, Remnant, for tuning in and being there, and we do covet your prayers and ask you to keep this ministry in your prayers.
Thank you.
And the next
Thank
song
you.
We have here is by Carl Klang. It's called We Want This Country.
You are the last party in the conference.
I had this crazy dream. about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, "We want this country back. Our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore." Remember golden days when the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Now we know our cause is right and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, "We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more back. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. Take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.